Good morning. The title of the sermon, as you saw in the bulletin, is The Gentle Healer. Those of you that are my age may know where that comes from. When you think of how long ago this song came out, it makes me feel rather old. My children had no clue. Conrad, if you would, just put the words up on the screen. And then I'm going to play the song for you here in a little bit, but just by way of I hadn't heard this song for years, and then back in April we were at a place that someone sang the song, and it's been on my heart ever since, and I'll explain to you why. One of the things that and I'm going to talk more about this later on, but sometimes I've blamed this on what I dubbed returned missionary syndrome. And moving to Baltic and driving down here and interacting with the people of Baltic is about the closest thing to being a missionary that I've found here at home yet. When you see Charlie, those of you that know Charlie in town, and you know he swung into the house one day and you know, he kind of got out and his back hurts, he's got slip disc, and he's telling me about that. He just wants to stand. I think he just wants to stand there and visit for a little bit. I had a good excuse to stop in, but, and Lena, the mayor, you know, it's just, I thought about this song a lot. Conrad, why don't we play the song? And music has a way of just making the words really real. And if you get to the end of the song, if you can, put the words up as it's playing then.
The gentle healer came into our town today. He touched blind eyes and their darkness left to stay. But more than the blindness, He took their sins away. The gentle healer came into our town today. The gentle healer came into our town today. He spoke one word that was all he had to say. And the one who had died just rose up straight away. The gentle healer came into our town today. Oh, he seems like just an ordinary man, with dirty feet and rough but gentle hands. But the words he says are hard to understand. And yet he seems like just an ordinary man. The gentle healer, he left our town today. I just looked around and found he'd gone away. Some folks from town have followed him, they say, that the gentle healer is the truth, the life, the way.
I don't know if that song affects you as profoundly as it does me. But you know, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, I feel like I should stand there and look up here, because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter, are we Mennonites, Beachy, conservative, whatever. If God, as a person, and part of the reason I feel so unworthy to preach this sermon is because I'm extremely human, and I don't treat my wife, my kids, like a gentle healer. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what we really are, what we're labeled, but what does matter. And I just, every time we get to the end of that song, it says, the gentle healer is the truth, the life, the way. And it is my absolute passion and desire that as Crosspoint was begun with that vision in mind, that it never leaves. Because at the end of the day, that's really what matters. And I know this is very familiar. We've talked about this. But if as I interact with Charlie and Lena and some of these people that I'm getting to know in a very mild way, or in a very mild way, it's not the right word, it's in a superficial way. You know, I've never sat down and really with them and asked what makes them tick. You know, this song was written from the perspective of someone who really had never met the gentle healer. And yet when he left, he just seemed like an ordinary man. That's just all we are. But we are portraying the truth, the life, and the way. That is, if people at the, if Crosspoint in the middle of Baltic, if that is not all of our desire, then we're just being selfish with the gospel. So that was more than I was planning to say at the beginning. I actually have this split into two parts. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, we're not going to finish all of this sermon today. We'll go as far as I can get. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 says this. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm going to read that for you in the NIV. It's very close. But just to... And I hope that this morning all of us get the message. And I'm talking about children to those of us that are older. Simply because this is a vision that can never die. Because, you know, really, I'm not sure how I can drive this point home hard enough, is that this is really why Jesus died. To show people the truth, the life, and the way. And we as, even as Anabaptists sometimes, get a lot of other clutter. And I'm not saying that some of that isn't necessary, but we get a lot of clutter in our lives and our focus all of a sudden leaves to the fact that everything we do. I told someone recently, my brother and my dad last night, I was telling them a little bit what I was planning to share. And you know, I really think that sometimes we lose that focus. And let me say this, I am convinced that if we ever lose the focus, that we need to be portraying the gentle healer in Jesus to the community, to our families, to ourselves, we're just going to be another church. There is no question in my mind about this calling. So back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. We're not going to talk about that verse a whole lot. Part two, for the time being, but I'd like to ask a question. How many of you, and first of all to the children, how many of you want to be a disciple? No kids want to be a disciple. Yeah, go ahead and raise your hand. How many want to be a disciple? Raise them high. Okay, it's kind of a moot question. Of course you want to be. How many adults want to be a... Go ahead and raise your hand. You want to be a disciple. Now, are you sure? Are you absolutely sure? Go ahead and raise your hand again. You're absolutely sure. All right, well, let's see. I'm going to, for the sake of the children, read most of the texts here out of the NIV, and I like the King James Version. I just want to make it as clear as I can in today's language. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 40, and I'm going to take the time to read all of that. I'll try to cruise through it as quickly as I can. Matthew 10, verse 5 through 40. Now, based on the reason I asked this, I want to look at a disciple's job description. What's his job going to be like? And that's why I ask you, are you sure? Two situations, it's the calling of the 12 and the calling of the 70. And I want to make sure that if we're going to follow the gentle healer and do what he did for this community, I want to make sure you understand what's happening here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. You can follow along if you want, or just listen, because I want you to get the message. Do not go among the Gentiles, but skip that. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, here in chapter 7 is where the job description starts. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Won't be very rich. Take no sandal bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. I didn't tell you, but I'm planning to quit my job in 2 weeks and just live by faith. Is that okay with you? Will you support me? I'm just being facetious. So let's keep reading. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. The next verse, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, anyone still want to be a disciple? When they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And let me just make a comment there. Any of you remember hearing about the couple in Cleveland, I think it was, who killed their daughter because she was a Christian? They were Muslims, and she converted to Christianity. I think, you remember hearing about that? I think it was in Cleveland recently. It's happening, brothers and sisters. This is not just back in the old, in the New Testament times. It is happening today. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm going to stop right there. That is quite a job description. And we're not going to look at the sending out of the 70 in Luke chapter 10 is very similar to that. Last Sunday was the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And I was supposed to share last Sunday, and that really got me to thinking along these lines as far as a lot of what I said about the gentle healer for now will be in the second half. And if you will bear with me, I want to basically state my case for what I just shared at the very beginning. But we have to understand what really is discipleship. What will it be like? And this is going to be a lot of familiar things. Let's start with the persecuted. Because a lot of what he's talking about here is persecution. Things that, I'm sorry, we just don't experience. I was not threatened by my family because when I became a Christian. Okay? Interestingly enough, I have a quote here by, I picked up a few weeks ago a copy of The Voice of the Martyrs. It was their 2014 edition. And there is a quote in there by the president of the organization that really struck me. I'm going to read it for you. He says, he gives, talking about Jesus, his disciples specific instructions. But neither time does Jesus tell them to go places where they know their message will be well received. I like this. He doesn't tell them to ask permission to share the gospel or heal the sick. And he doesn't tell them to pull the villagers first to measure their receptivity to the gospel. In fact, Jesus' words in Matthew 10 would not be considered hopeful or positive by the world's standards. To leave no doubt about how they can expect to be treated, Jesus summarizes their situation as sheep among wolves, telling them that they will be hated by all for his sake. Now, this is the president of an organization who deals with this every day of the week. There was a fellow, Glenn Penner, who was the former CEO of their sister organization in Canada, said this: the setting in Matthew 10 is just before he sends the disciples out on their first mission. The timing is suggestive of the fact that Jesus wants his disciples to know that mission and persecution are inseparable. Mission and persecution are inseparable. When done in the spirit of Jesus, you cannot have one without the other. When done in the spirit of Christ, mission has always taken place in the shadow of the cross. They are to be committed to accomplishing the purposes of God, even if it means their death. And we've all heard this before. This is nothing new. This is nothing new. Jesus asks his disciples to be so committed, doesn't matter if they live or die. Is that fair? Why can't we just follow somebody who wants to bless us all the time? Why? Let's take a look at a disciple's work. Matthew 10:1, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. There's something here in Matthew 10 where it says he gave them authority or he gave them power. Now, the Greek word for that, which without looking and trying to pronounce it, really denotes executive power. So this is kind of a boring word study. That if I kind of enjoy looking at words and seeing really what do they mean. And it gives the idea that Jesus has given us power or authority or permission to do these things, okay? So if you look at Mark chapter 6, and throughout the Gospels, wherever Jesus sends them out, he says them to preach what? What's one thing he tells them to preach before anything else? Preach.
The kingdom of God.
That's one of them. What else? Repentance. He tells them to preach repentance in the kingdom of God. And then he tells them to cast out devils, heal the sick. Do you see where I'm going with a lot of this? If you want to be his disciple, every time he sends them out, at least, and I'm open to discussion on this, I'm open to correction, but it just seems to me that every time God has, or Jesus, back in the New Testament and in the Gospels, he sent someone out, he was telling them to show the world that there is a better way. Don't live in your sin. He's touching their lives by casting out devils and healing the sick and doing all these kinds of things. Okay? Now, was it... This is interesting. When you think back, let's if you like, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33 through 40. Was it always this way? And there is a key verse that I wanted here. Hebrews 11, and you know what? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all those verses, but there is a... This talks about the hall of faith. And then in verse 39, there's this verse that the Hebrew writer said, talking about all those heroes of faith that we look as the faithful. He said, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And all I want to tell you is we live today as disciples of Christ with something that all those Abraham and didn't have. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? We have something that they didn't have. Despite their close walk with God, he says, yet none of them have received what had been promised. And there's a lot of things that could go into that. Now, here's the million-dollar question, as they say. We looked at the life of a disciple, what it's going to be like, looked a little bit at his work. So what's a disciple's responsibility? I want to ask you that question. And I guess I personally feel this has nothing to do with a preacher or being a pastor or a Sunday school superintendent. Has God only called us to be disciples? And if that's the case, what is our responsibility? Now, let me pile on top of that yet. In light of our current freedoms and the material blessings that we've got, what is our responsibility? I'm going to give that a moment of silence for seepage. What is it? Remember, we just got done talking about the fact that if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to be persecuted. Why is it that those men, and I was reading through the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, have a passion that just makes me hang my head? So let's take a look at a few scriptures here. Luke 12, verse 42. We'll look at a couple scriptures in Luke there. And as I'm going through a lot of these scriptures, there's so much that could be taken out of each one, and I'm glossing over some of them fairly rapidly. But in Luke 12, verse 42, I want to take a look at this situation about a manager or a steward. The King James translates it a steward. I won't take the time to read this passage. The Lord answered. Well, back up first. Peter, almost forgot this. Peter asked this question. He says, Lord, and just before that, in verse 35 through 40, Jesus had given the parable of be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. Based talking about watchfulness. And without going to that, Peter asks this question, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? To us or to everyone? And did you ever notice, as you read this passage, that Jesus didn't directly answer him? Instead of that, he goes into another parable. And it seems to me that if Jesus basically, well, Let's read the parable first. The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom this master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows." I'm going to stop there. Without getting into a theological discussion about the many and the few blows, I still think there is an application to be had here. Now, did you notice in verse 42, this is a manager, he's a steward. He is not a what? Go ahead and say it.
Owner.
He is not an owner. He is, and we've heard all of this talked about when we talk about finances and materialism and all these good things. Yet, do we truly believe them? He is a steward. He's an owner. He's a manager. He does not own those things. Now, there was something else significant that I found here. Well, first of all, the master is where? He's gone. Does the steward, is he forced to do what the master told him to do? No. He's got freedom of choice. Okay? So he doesn't own it. The master is gone. When the cat's away, the mice play, as they say, potentially. He can choose what he wants to do. All right? Now, what is he supposed to be doing? Well, you say managing his resources. But what specifically in this passage, did you catch what he's supposed to be doing here? There is a specific statement that is said about his responsibilities, amongst other things. It's in verse 42, I think it is. Yep. Somebody have it? Absolutely. Did you notice that? He's not supposed to be out there making sure that he gets a good return on his investments, watching his portfolio, starting a new business so he makes a better return. It specifically says that, and I don't want to read too much, but I thought it was significant, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time. Just for curiosity's sake, I'm going to read that here. It says, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" He specifically tells the servant, he's supposed to be taking care of his people. I really think that's significant. We're no different today. All right, Matthew, there are a couple other scriptures I want to turn to quickly. Matthew 25:29 talks about, find it here. Okay. Matthew 25:29. "For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Using one of God's given abilities, using one's God-given abilities wisely and productively is a vital aspect of discipleship and will be rewarded at his return. If the hearer embraces Jesus' message of the kingdom in a rich and profound way, then God will take up residence in that heart and give increased understanding and blessing. All I'm going to do is paraphrase those two quotes. You know, God has given us a lot. And I can't help thinking that compared to the persecuted church, we have a responsibility. We have got it made in the shade. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Let's leave that. Luke 16:13, there's one other ingredient that I want to make sure that we understand along with our responsibility. Very simple concept. We've all heard it many, many times. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then, of course, Jesus has this quote, "You cannot serve both God and mammon," or money. It just doesn't work. You can't serve both. And I've really questioned many times with the amount of effort that people put into making money. And that is necessary, but there has to be a delicate balance. Let me just say something else. Did you ever notice, now having said all of that, did you ever notice when you read stories about persecuted Christians, what is one thing, there's something that always sticks out at me. It just seems that every one of them is doing it. And you'd think they would finally quit. And that one thing is they have a passion not just to live the gospel, but to tell others. And think about it. If they wouldn't be telling others, they'd never come to the attention of the authorities. They could go about their daily walk, have it in their heart, live for Christ, but no, they got to be out there with it. They've got to be telling people about Jesus. And I think that's significant. They even witness to their persecutors. Let's go back to the beginning verse, and I think I'm going to need to end with this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. I think I'm going to give this to you for food to think about this week. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." And this was the verse that really, I've read it before, but I couldn't figure out what is he trying to say. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What does that mean? What is he talking about in verse 13 where he says, "I don't want sacrifice. I desire," better read it again. In the middle and when I do part two, I want to look at the setting before this, but I wanted to just get your mind thinking about this verse because I think it's very important in understanding how we relate and how we go about this business of showing the gentle healer to our community, our families, and our church. Okay, he says here, "will have." Now, let's in verse 13, for that word in the NIV is "I desire mercy," and in the King James it says, "I will have." Okay. The Greek word for that, if you bear with me, is a word pronounced thelo, I think. But it has the idea that you're not only willing something, but also pressing on to action. To will, or as the equivalent to purpose. That means I purpose in my heart to do something. But it's decided upon, and you're going to see one's desire to its execution. Does that make sense? Sometimes this makes my own head hurt, so I don't blame you if it gets. It basically, to me, The idea is that Jesus is saying, I will, if I can put emphasis on it, I will have mercy. I desire mercy. I'm going to have it one way or the other. Okay? Now, this word mercy is also a Greek word that, wish I was a Greek scholar, it's eleos. And let me just read the definition. It's a special and immediate regard. Now listen to this. It's a special and immediate regard to the misery which is the consequence of sin. Okay? Now you contrast that with another Greek word, which is charis, something like that. Anyway, bear with my pronunciation, which is God's free grace and gift displayed in the forgiveness of sins as extended to men in their guilt. Now, let me see if I can explain this. The best I can understand it is God gives us grace. That's nothing we can do. God only extends his grace for the forgiveness of sin. And the reason, let me stop there, and this is my rabbit trail here. The reason this means so much to me is I grew up, my dad was very black and white. And it was, if this is the rule, here's the consequence. If the church says this, we shouldn't do this. If we have church Wednesday night, doors are open, we need to be there. And I'm thankful for a lot of that. By nature, I'm fairly black and white too. Mom said I was more like dad than any of the other kids. I don't know if that's good or bad. Actually, I think it's okay. I really appreciate my dad. And as I looked at this word mercy, I always thought, and my dad, I was telling my dad and my brother about this last night, and dad, true to form, said, well, there's always the consequences of sin. There's always reaping and sowing. And I understand that. Okay? But what I want to try to explain in my very feeble way is that this word mercy, remember what I said? It's a special and immediate regard to the misery which is the consequence of sin. And that is something we as disciples of Christ can do. It's in contrast to the grace of God that we can't forgive sin, but we can go to those in sin and suffering in the ministry, in the misery of sin, and show them mercy. Does that make sense? Some glazed looks. I'm not sure if I'm making sense, but It's just, and all of a sudden I'm thinking here, well, okay, if before I thought, well, if you mess up, yeah, there's forgiveness, but you're going to have to live with the consequences. And it really seems to me, and I am open to correction on this, but God doesn't look at it that way. He is saying, I forgive you, but there's also mercy. It says over and over, grace and mercy. The two go hand in hand. And I'm not saying that you can sin what you want and there won't be, you know, if you smoke for 70 years and you get lung cancer, I think there are things like that. But God still calls us to mercy in various ways. The guilt and power of sin must be removed through God's grace before the alleviation of the misery of sin can be experienced. The believer is to exercise mercifulness, for he can feel compassion for the misery of sin upon others. But he has no power to exercise grace, since that is exclusively God's work. And I'm telling you, we are the agents that God has put in place to show his mercy to the world around us. I am convinced of it. We are the agents of God to show his mercy to the world around us.
Not quite sure where to shut this off, except I think I'm going to just close with that. This verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Matthew 5, 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One other quick tidbit that I discovered, if I may. I'm well over time. My kids will probably let me know after church, so I'll try to do better next time. But the word mercy, when it was translated into the Septuagint from the Hebrew word, which is a word hesed, that Hebrew word means steadfast love. Do you understand that? Isn't that profound? That when we show mercy, it's compassion for the sin that is around us. Not condoning it, not forgiving it, but it's showing compassion. And that Hebrew word that was translated into the Greek New Testament has the idea of steadfast love for those around us. We'll talk next time about this, what a little more practically about what this really means. And I found a video clip from our days in Belize that is the best way I can describe it to you. A fellow by the name of Bernard. And I have some quite the stories about that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you again for being with us. Lord, as we look at what it truly means to be a disciple and to show your love and your healing, most of all your mercy and your steadfast love, first of all to one another, to our wives, to our children, to one another in the church, and Lord, to those in the community. Lord, I just pray that you might give me, first of all, perfect me and give me more of a desire to just live what I've been trying to explain. And Lord, pray for each one of us here as Crosspoint that this would be a passion of ours to always reach out, touch one another's lives, touch the lives of our companions and children, and just give of ourselves freely. Bless the week that is ahead of us as we go and put your word into practical everyday application. Lord, I pray especially for Paul and Elmer as they further the work this evening as well. The ordinations be with those who are in the lot or being ordained. And Lord, I just pray a special blessing on Crosspoint that as we strive to serve you more perfectly, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.